Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your power. And we want to thank you for your presence at this time with each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would enlighten us, and that you would understand how we, even at this time, enter into the story of Lazarus as he was dead in the tomb, and how you interacted with his family in a very, very difficult time in their life. So be with us as well, Lord. Enable us to experience you with the same intensity and depth as Lazarus's family experienced you 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one Sunday morning, there was a pastor in a church who noticed that there was a little boy, his name was Alex, and he was staring up at a little block behind the church sanctuary. Now, there were these American flags that were mounted up on both sides of this plaque. And the seven-year-old was standing and staring at this plaque for a long time. And so the pastor walks up to this little kid and stands beside him and says, "Good morning, Alex." So this kid says, "Good morning, Pastor." And the pastor says, "Alex, why are you staring at this plaque?" And so this little boy says, "You know, Pastor, I don't understand. What is this plaque about? What is it for?" And so the pastor says, "You know, son, this plaque is a memorial. It is to remember all the men and women who have died in the service." So this boy, he turns to the pastor and says, "Oh my gosh, Pastor, which service, the 9:30 one or the 11 o'clock one?" Well, I'm sure that nobody is going to die in our service today, God willing. But I am going to be talking about an untimely death. Right? The death, in fact, of someone who was very close to Jesus. His friend Lazarus. You see, when Jesus came into the world, he had two purposes, a twofold purpose. One purpose was to participate fully in the human condition. And the second purpose was to give human beings a window into how God operates in our world. The resurrection of Lazarus is an incredible example of this twofold activity of Jesus. And so that is what we're going to look at today. You see, as Lazarus' sisters realized that their brother was seriously ill, they send an SOS call to Jesus. So they say, "Lord, come quickly, because the one whom you love is sick. He's very sick." Now, Jesus, hearing this distress call, he does something which is very unusual. He decides to wait for two whole days before he does anything. And he gives his messengers a really cryptic message. He tells them, "Don't worry, Lazarus is not going to die, because this whole event is taking place so that God is going to be glorified." Now, you have to picture this scene to appreciate the irony of what's going on. You see, the fact is that Jesus is telling these people, "Don't worry, Lazarus is not going to die." You see, that itself is pretty troubling, because nobody said that Lazarus was dying in the first place, right? And that has the opposite effect on the people who are bringing Jesus the message. You know, it's like you tell somebody not to worry, and immediately now they are really starting to worry, right? It's this ironic phenomena that takes place. You see, everybody's thinking, oh my gosh, Lazarus is going to die now. You see, what Jesus does is that he is giving these messengers a very, very cryptic message. He's saying that, you see, this is happening, this event is happening, because God is going to be glorified through this event. And you know how God is going to be glorified? God is going to be glorified because you are going to see the Son of Man glorified through all of this. In this particular moment, what you're basically seeing is Jesus' divinity operating. Because it's evident to us here that it is not humanly possible for people to come to the same conclusion that Jesus came to when he heard this message, right? It's not humanly possible to connect the dots that Jesus connected. Lazarus is really sick and God is going to be glorified through this. It doesn't connect. And Jesus was not expecting them to connect the dots. But Jesus knew that in the end of the story, when the story of Lazarus had completely played out, then the people who are witness to this event would understand the purpose of Lazarus' illness and even his death. And through that, they would recognize the true identity of the Son of God. Now, there is another aspect to this interaction that we need to look at. You see, verse 5 takes great care to point out that Jesus loved these three people who are suffering greatly in this scenario. And the drama of the situation is not lost on Jesus. Even as Jesus decides to wait for 2 days, because he sees the bigger picture and understands the purpose of what's going on, Jesus is very, very well aware of the fact that his sisters had every reason to expect Jesus to follow up and come to their rescue quickly. And Jesus can picture them getting more and more desperate as the time passes. And finally, we all know that Lazarus dies. And the sisters' grief, it reaches its climax. Jesus, being fully aware of the situation, realizes what is happening. And even as he is waiting, and even as he is wanting the scenario to play out according to God's timetable, he can feel their grief. He understands that Lazarus was not an old man. This is an untimely death. And this is going to be extremely difficult for his whole family. In any culture, when terrible things happen to people, the tendency is always to blame the people who are going through the difficulties for the bad things that are happening to them. So by Jesus delaying his going into the Lazarus home, there are all kinds of dynamics that are playing out. There is the grief of the family. There is the theories that people are coming up with as to why Lazarus is experiencing this untimely death. The questions that are swirling in Lazarus' sister's mind as to why is Jesus not responding when they know that he loves them, when they know that he is aware of the situation. There are all kinds of things that swirl in our minds at the human level when tragedy strikes and when things get difficult in the human sphere. But John 11 verse 5 wants you to be very clear about one thing. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And even as he was fully aware of the turmoil that was going on in their minds, he wanted people to know that he loved each one of them dearly. And even though he was staggering and he was delaying his entry into the Lazarus home, he was very clear that there was a purpose for this whole event taking place. Now, I want to drill this back to our own situation. Do you know of a situation in your life when you have prayed to God for something, and you prayed and you prayed, you were persistent, and you knew that the very thing that you were praying was something that was unselfish, that was something that God would definitely have wanted, and yet, even as you waited, nothing happened? I am sure that each one of you have experienced this in your life or your life journey. You wonder why Jesus does not show up. And even as you wait, the mess that you are hoping will lift gets even messier. Things get worse. This is part of the human condition, my friends. Even as we wait for God to act, it seems to be that what was a bad situation gets worse, and a terrible situation gets horrendous. In the Mary and Martha home, that's exactly what was taking place. Lazarus was terribly ill one day, and then he reached a point of no return. It had come to the point of his death. He was dead, and then he was buried in the tomb. And people had come to mourn his death. And one day passed, a second day passed, and a third day passed. And all human reason for hope had evaporated. You can be sure of that. Nobody was hoping for Lazarus to be healed at this point of time, right? Even in our own lives, we pray for people to be healed when they are well. We don't pray for people to be healed once they have died, right? But you see, my friends, God's timetable does not match the human timetable. And God's purposes are way beyond ours. So while we want our problems to be solved, and while we want our pain to be lifted, God says, it's not that I want pain to exist in your life, but I have a purpose, and you just have to wait for my timetable. And while you wait, I want you to know this, that God's love for you is as real through the mess of your life as it has ever been. God will act, my friends. It's just that God's timetable is not the same as ours. And you see, as 2 days have passed in that place that he was waiting, Jesus turns and then he tells his disciples, okay, boys, now it's time to go back to Judea. Now, you see, the thing about this is that when Jesus suddenly is now ready to go back to Judea, to go back to Bethany in Judea, to Lazarus' home, the disciples at this point of time are not really thrilled with this idea. And they're not thrilled because just a few days ago, Jesus was in Judea. If you were to read John chapter 10, we see that as Jesus was witnessing to the people, now this is Judea, this is the most important part of the nation of Israel. This is where Jerusalem is. This is where all the bigwigs are, right? And Jesus has just given his witness about his true nature, who he really is. He had just declared to the people that he actually was the Son of God, right? And in the Jewish worldview, for a human being to declare that they are God is the most blasphemous thing that somebody can ever do, right? And so Jesus made this declaration, and everybody was so appalled that they were ready to pick up stones and stone him to death. And so Jesus and his disciples had to literally flee from Judea and to come to where they were presently, right? Because he knew that his life was in danger. So a few days later, while they are resting in this place, and it is not specifically mentioned where Jesus is, he gets an SOS call from Judea asking him to go right back into the danger zone, right? So when Jesus was staggering for 2 days, his disciples were perfectly fine with that, right? But now when he's ready to go back, the disciples are flabbergasted. And they say, why would you want to go back there, Jesus? Why would you want to go back to the place where you know you're going to be killed? We just ran away from there just a few days ago. And to that, in typical Jesus fashion, he gives this mysterious reply. He says, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Right? Then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and now I will go and wake him up. You see, a very, very cryptic reply. But let me just translate this into simple English for you. What Jesus meant to say was this. Jesus was telling his disciples, friends, I have a job to do. And every job has an appropriate time for it to be accomplished. And that appropriate time for me is now. And that is why we have to go to Bethany right now. You see, when Jesus first receives his SOS call, he staggers because from God's 20,000 feet perspective of the situation, that was not the time to go. When Jesus is ready to go, from a human perspective, that's just a terrible time for Jesus to be entering the situation. After all, he could be stoned to death, right? It's his life and death in the balance. But this is the message, my friends, that Jesus wants to communicate. When it is God's time to act, there is no stopping him. There is no force on earth or in heaven that can prevent him from doing what he has to do. There is no cost that he is not willing to pay. When God acts, he acts purely at a timing that is dictated by the Father in heaven, nothing else. When God says it is time to go, it is time to go. There is no circumstance, there is no hurdle, there is no cost that will stop God from doing what he needs to do. And so that leads us to the next part of the story. Jesus and his disciples arrive at the scene in Bethany. And when they arrive, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. For four complete days, right? Now before this, while he waits, before Jesus does anything when he arrives on the scene, what he does is he simply waits with Mary and Martha and he weeps with them. When Jesus arrives at the scene, he is no longer projecting his 20,000 feet divine perspective of the situation. No longer is he talking about his grander purpose in human suffering. No longer is he projecting his foreknowledge of what is going to happen and the glory that God is going to get. When Jesus arrives at the scene, all he cares about is standing with the people who are suffering and suffering with them. Jesus realizes that the grief that Mary and Martha have experienced is intense. It is heavy. And at that moment, all he wants to do is stand with them and grieve with them. All he wants to do is communicate that this pain that you have gone through is intense, but it's as painful for me as it is for you. As Jesus approaches the family, the first thing that he wants to demonstrate to them is his empathy and his humanity. Because Jesus was as human as he was divine. And as he has done that, as he stands with them and as he grieves with them, Jesus does not remain in that grief. He is ready to unveil the rest of his plan for the situation. And so the next thing that he does is that in the flash of an eye, he speaks and he calls Lazarus out of the grave. Imagine the dead, decomposing body of Lazarus comes back to life. And you can see the depth of the hopelessness of Lazarus's situation being transformed to the height of the glory of God. The intensity of the despair that his family was experiencing is transformed into an intensity of utter amazement. Jesus was demonstrating his greatest superpower, the power to convert death to life. And this act of raising Lazarus was a demonstration to all the people around that he was the Messiah, who was not just 100% human being, but 100% God, a Messiah who had God's purposes to be fulfilled in the intense circumstances of human life. You see, Jesus was saying to the world that he was not just, that he is God, and God's message to the world is this: that the hopelessness of your circumstance is no hindrance to God. In fact, the more hopeless your situation is, the more God gets glorified when the transformation happens. God is God, and he can do amazing things. But as God demonstrates this, God has an expectation of us in return. And the expectation is this: that we will wait for the end of the story to see God's purpose played out in our life. God expects us to wait. And while we wait, God also wants to reassure us of his love. God wants us to know, God wants you and us to know, that he feels every aspect of the pain and suffering that you are going through. But God also wants us to know that he is the God of the resurrection. He is the God who came to earth to tell you that he has the capacity to bring life to dead things. And he's not done doing that yet. God has a plan for each one of us, a plan to transform the death aspects of our life and to breathe new life into our beings. God has a plan to transform the hopelessness of our life and to bring joy. God has a plan to work miracles in a way that's going to bring glory to God, in a way that is going to be unmistakable. And we are his witnesses. We are the ones to follow Jesus as his disciples on this incredible journey that God has for each one of us. So as we meditate on the transformation that God did in the life of Lazarus, may it bring us to a place of resilience. May it give us hope to know that God has the capacity to bring hope where there is no hope. God is preparing us for an incredible resurrection. And you and me are part of the story of Lazarus, the story of the Easter resurrection, and the story of the resurrection that is yet to come. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you that you didn't just create us into this world and let it run like some people describe you as, the watchmaker who created the watch and let it do its own thing. We know that you are not the watchmaker. You are somebody who has created us and who walk with us every moment of the day. That you care for what we go through, for our challenges, for our despair, for the dead things in our life. And you are a God who wants to remind us every single day that you are the God who has the power to wake up the dead. So Lord, if there are any dead areas in our life at this point of time, I pray that we would just bring it to you, Lord. That we would place it at your altar. That we would just demonstrate the kind of faith that pleases you by asking you to take these dead things and breathe life into it, Lord, because you can. Because that's the kind of God that you are. And Lord, we pray that we, as your disciples, want to be part of that team that brings you glory, that walks with you in impossible journeys, and are willing to wait while you work your transformation in your time. So Lord, let your will be done, and let it be done according to your time and not ours. And may you be glorified in all the circumstances of our life for each one of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.